Now, please turn to John chapter 8, verse 12. This is the fourth gospel toward the back of your Bible, John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. It's sort of appropriate that we were just reading about Paul being in trial because, really, even though it's very early in the gospel of John, Jesus is already on trial. It's already kind of begun in chapter 5, and we're going to see features of that today in our passage. So, let me read for us now from John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. This is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from, and I know where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet, even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. Let's pray for understanding. O Lord God, we are not simply rationalists who believe that we can properly understand the things of God all by ourselves in our minds. Neither are we mystics who believe that thinking and texts are unimportant to the things of God, but we hold both together. We know that we need your word. We need to think, but we also need your spirit. And so, Spirit of God, make our hearing today useful to your good ends. In the name of Jesus, amen. Who loves a good buffet? Who likes a good cafeteria, right? You know, you go to a cafeteria and you know that, yeah, okay guys, I see your hands. Yeah, we're not going after church today, sorry, but yeah. But we all like, we love the buffet experience, at least I do, because you go and in a cafeteria you can choose what you want. And there's a thousand things to choose from, right? I just went to one recently. On Seminary Road, I don't know if you know this, there's actually still a seminary. And I went to that seminary recently. And my friend used to work there, and I went in there. I didn't know he didn't work there anymore, and I asked about him. And as I walked in, I saw this was not like the cafeteria that I had growing up in my public school. It certainly wasn't a cafeteria I'd ever been to before. They had lobster rolls with artichoke hearts on them. They had some fantastic soups with like special mushrooms that I don't know how to pronounce. You know, they had the taco bar, they had the cold cut bar, they had the dessert. I mean, just wonderful, wonderful array of things. And of course, nobody goes in there really. I mean, you could go in there and take one thing from all of it, but you'd have to put some in your pocket because you can't eat all of it right in one sitting. My point is this. In a cafeteria, you have a thousand things you could choose from, and everybody knows you just take the ones you like and you leave the rest, and that's okay. And that's okay. And that's okay for a cafeteria, but it's not okay for Christianity. We are not to be cafeteria Christians. Do you know what I mean? Have you heard that before? Sometimes you hear about cafeteria Catholics, like, it relates to all Christians, not simply Catholics. We're not to be cafeteria Christians, meaning we don't simply go to Jesus and listen to what he teaches about himself, about God, about who we are, about what it means to live the truly good life, and say, you know what? that is a good idea. I like that. I'm going to take that one down and live that one. But I don't know about that particular thing. I'm not going to do that. That's for somebody else, sure. I'm happy if they take it, but not for me. Thank you very much, right? No, no, no. The ancient confession is that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, meaning He is our King. He is the one who instructs us in the right way. And so whatever He sets before us, we eat. We are not to be cafeteria Christians. But whatever Jesus sets before us, we are to eat. So I want to show you that that's relevant from our passage today. Although it seems like this message would have been better fit for John 6, where Jesus talks about being the bread of life, it's very relevant to this passage where Jesus talks about being the light of the world. And I want to break this into just two basic points. Jesus is the light, and He leads us in the light way, the right way. The second point is that the darkness resists the light. Let's start with Jesus is the light and leads us in the light way. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. And now this can flow easily off of our tongues, a very good verse to memorize or maybe have on a t-shirt or something like that. But there's a lot more there than we might think. When Jesus says, I am, He's using Greek phraseology. He's using Greek words. Ego, eimi. Now hold on, I know as soon as I say Greek or I say phraseology, you know, everyone's mind might be beginning to stray, right? Please, hold on. Okay? So, ego, eimi. Why is that so significant? It means I am. Well, back in the Old Testament, when God told Moses His name, He said, this is what you call Me. I am. The very same words. Ego, eimi. This is the name of God. Now, of course, people could say ego, eimi without making a claim to be God. Within the context of this gospel, that is what Jesus does again and again and again. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the true vine. I am the light of the world. Jesus is claiming to be God, but not only claiming to be God here. He's adding something. He's saying, I am the light of the world. And so He's telling us what it means that God has come and become man for the world. He could have said, I am your terror. And then we would know God has come to terrify us in Jesus. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now, in the Bible, or at least in the Gospel of John, the words the world always have a negative meaning. The world means all of humanity organically connected in rebellion against God. A humanity that wants to do life its own way and not have God telling us how to do it. But Jesus comes, despite the world's dislike for Him, He comes, becomes man, as light for the world, as light for the darkness, to offer light back to a dark place. Jesus is the light of the world. He is God, and He comes to bring light. And what exactly is light? Well, we could talk a lot about that, but what we're going to see in the next verse is that it is ethical. It has to do with wrong and right. To put it in Bible terms, it has to do with renewing the image of God that every man and woman and child bears. He comes to renew that so that we become children of light and reflect the glory of God, both as individuals and as a community. You see that in the next verse, he says, or rather in the same verse, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, Jesus comes to bring light so that we walk in light, so that it impacts the way that we live. We will not walk in darkness. You can imagine someone on a high mountain walking along the very edge of this mountain, up and up and up, but they cannot see a thing. The path is very, very narrow. And there are rocks and things in the way as you're going up. There's no fence on the side. In the darkness, you could stumble and fall to your death so very easily. It's as if Jesus comes and brings light. And with that amazing light, not like some small phone light or something like that, but a light that lights up the entire landscape. You can see things you've never seen before, like the path right here next to you that takes you in a different direction, in a safer direction up that mountain. Jesus comes to make an impact on the way that God's people live their lives for the sake of their neighbors and even their enemies and for the glory of God. It's ethical. So, Jesus is the light who's come to lead us in the light way. That is maybe something that we all know, but it's worth establishing at the beginning. And I want to ask you, do you believe that everything that Jesus has come to teach us and instruct us, whether it's to believe or to do, whatever it is that He teaches us, do you believe that that is light? Do you agree that it is light? Have you seen? If you are today a follower of Jesus, and you've walked in His light, can you testify to others that it is indeed light? We need to do that. I can do it. I've seen it in my own life as I followed through on Jesus' instructions, and I know that was better than what I would have chosen on my own. I know when I look at a person like this man, B.B. Warfield, a theologian I've been reading about a bit more, a smart man, sure, but he walked in the light. And when I see what he did, I know he's following Jesus, and that's light. Well, what am I referring to? He was a great theologian, 19th century. Could have been super duper well known. Could have traveled all over the world. But early in his marriage, he traveled to Germany with his wife. There was a huge thunder and lightning storm. She got PTSD, a terrible form of it, that actually led to her becoming unable eventually to practically do anything in life but be in her bed. What did B.B. Warfield do? He stayed with her. To the point where he really never traveled again. To the point where he would go to class toward the end of her life when it really got bad, teach, and come back and take care of her the rest of the day. He gave up. He sacrificed himself, his career in many ways, so that he could care for his invalid wife. That is walking in the instructions of Jesus. That is walking in the pattern of Jesus, laying down your life in love for another. And if you look at that and call it darkness, that is light. And not only do we need to be able to recognize it in others, we need to recognize it in our own life, and we need to bear witness to others that we have tasted and we have seen that the Lord is good. But there's a second point here. Is that the darkness resists the light. The darkness resists the light. Now, Jesus declares who He is. And what do the Pharisees say? The Pharisees, often Jesus' opponents in the Gospel, although actually there was much that they could still agree about. But they're often Christ's opponents. And they say to Him, "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony's not true." Now, the reason they say that is because they had a principle that if somebody comes and makes a claim like this, they have to have other human beings come alongside and corroborate that. Someone else has to bear witness that that's true about that person. So they're saying, you're just here by yourself standing up and like, "I'm the light of the world." Well, somebody else has got to come along and verify that, because we're not just going to buy it because you say it. You need human verification, Jesus. Right? Well, verse 14, Jesus says, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going." Now, what is he talking about there, right? What is he talking about there? Where did Jesus come from? Well, we know in the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, ever and eternally and unchangeably living as the infinite Son of God with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And in God's timing, the Son came and became man. But Jesus knows where he come from, where he comes from. He is God. And he knows where he's going. He's going back to the place where God resides. He has a perspective on himself that no human can verify. Has any human gone to be in heaven that they could come along and verify that Jesus is indeed Ego Eimi, the light of the world? No. Jesus knows. And God needs no human verification to establish that he is light. Further, who are men to judge? He goes on to say to the Pharisees, you judge according to the flesh. What he means by that is not simply that human beings have a limited scope. They can't go to heaven and know that he's God. He's saying that human beings have a fundamental problem. It is a heart disease. It is a heart disease of sin. It is a heart disease of rebellion against God. I will do it my way. Thank you very much. I'm not even interested in your cafeteria, Jesus. Right? You judge according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit. You see, the flesh is human beings not living in concert with the Spirit. And so they are judging Jesus on a basis which will never give them access to the light. They judge him according to the darkness. The darkness resists the light. Jesus does not judge people in that way, from a perspective of the darkness. He is the light. He goes on to say, yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Effectively, he's saying this. So even if I play by these rules, okay, I'll find a second witness. I am God the Son. I've said I'm the light. Let me pull in my second witness. God the Father, could you come in here for a second? My second witness is God. And he verifies that I'm the light. Listen, this is a complicated argument. And we're going to stop at this point just for the sake of trying to bring some clarity. What Jesus is basically arguing is that God is not subject to human verification. Jesus doesn't become the light because I come along and say, yeah, you're pretty much the light. And he's like, oh, thank you for verifying that about my identity. I appreciate that. Thank you. No. I mean, are you crazy? God is the one who verifies our identity. He is the one who tells us who we are. He is the one who's come to his people and told us what is light and what is darkness. He is the one who guides us in the right way. We are the ones who receive our identity from him. We are the ones who follow in his instructions and believe what he tells us. This is the way we were made. But humans want to become God. Even over God. This is a bigger problem than any problem on earth. It is a root of all of our problems. Jesus is not subject to human verification. By the Pharisees, you say. By the Pharisees. We're not Pharisees, we're Christians. And I agree with you, you're Christians, right? We're Christians. I hope that if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you will be. But you say, I'm not a Pharisee, so this is not my problem. And you're, well, hold on. Let's talk about what this means. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, yes. He took the penalty for your darkness. There is no more price to be paid for what you have done wrong. By faith alone, by simply believing that Jesus Christ has died for your sins, you can know that the penalty has already been paid and you have the hope of eternal life and no judgment. Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross and rose from the dead, He died to the dominion of sin, the power of sin. And all who by the Holy Spirit are joined to Him like members of His body are also broken free from the power of sin. We now have the ability to walk in the light. But listen, the presence of sin remains. The Pharisee is still within all of us. There is still darkness within, O Christian. Any honest Christian knows that. It'll take you about, I don't know, at best a half an hour before you see it. You know, my sinfulness is the last thing I needed the Bible to tell me about was true. You know, I needed no convincing. No, I do have a problem, right? God revealed that. God shows that to us. And so all of us still have the problem of the Pharisee. In God's design, in God's wisdom, He has left us in this condition to fight this battle, to put off the darkness and to walk in the light. But here's where it lands, okay? This is where it lands in your life. Where are you telling Jesus that you know better than Him about what He's setting before you to eat? Where are you saying to Jesus, you know what, I like that rule, that instruction you have about loving my family. I like that. I'll do that. That's cool. But I kind of need some other human beings to come in here and tell me about why we should love our enemies. Until, you know, some other people can kind of corroborate your teaching. I'm not so sure if I like this teaching about loving my enemies, praying for my enemies, doing good to those who hurt me, right? Oh, yes, I like what you teach about this, but I don't know about, you know, only getting a divorce on biblical grounds, or I like what you're teaching over here, but I don't know about, you know, not being able to just put people down with my words. I mean, some people just need to be put in their place, Jesus. I don't know, you know, you say, oh, only build people up with your words. Well, get with the real world, Jesus. That's not how it works, right? I like when you say for other people to not talk about me behind my back, but, you know, gossip, it kind of feels right. I don't know, like it feels right. You know what I'm saying? I do it and I'm like, yeah, that's right, you know. And even, you know, it kind of feels good to kind of step down on another person's neck when they don't know that I'm doing it. It just feels powerful. Like, Jesus, if you knew, you never did. You never did. You didn't. My friend, this is the darkness. We are not to be cafeteria Christians. We are people who eat whatever Jesus lays before us. And whatever Jesus lays before us is light. It is good. It is beautiful. It is what you long for, even though you don't realize it. Even though I don't realize it. It's going to be a battle till the day that we die. But by dependence on the Spirit, and by putting forth the effort to put off the darkness and walk in the light, we will make progress for the glory of God and the good of our neighbor. We come to a meal now. We come to a meal where that goodness is on display. Somebody dying on your behalf. Somebody's body being broken, somebody's blood being shed so that you might have life. Who would argue that this is life? And you get to participate in this.